Well, good morning, River of Life. It's good to be here with you this morning. Are you guys getting tired of that intro video yet? One more. You only got one more. You know, I appreciate ending on Come As You Are. It takes a different posture than we're used to. As we worship, typically we're speaking the truths of God, honoring and glorifying Him. But that's almost a message to us, right? Something that I hope that River of Life can always accommodate, that we would be willing to come here just as we are. That we'd come here as we are, but we'd be willing to leave differently. That's always the message of the gospel, right? There's no requirement that Jesus has of you to come to Him. And I even appreciate the song before, talking about our weakness, talking about our brokenness, and this willingness to come to Him just as we are. One thing that we say here all the time is that once we know the worst thing about you, we only love you more. I hope that's always the message of this church body as we come together just as we are in our brokenness, in our struggle, in our pain, and that we can be encouraging as we point one another towards Christ and what new life looks like. So I'm so thankful for you guys that we get to encourage that together. We are here together. We are going to read through the 8 verses of the last chapter of Mark's gospel, which from my perspective is the end of Mark's gospel. Some of your Bibles may have an extra 8 verses, probably in italics at the end of Mark's gospel. We're going to talk about that next week. But for today, we're going to talk about the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 16. If you're curious about those other ones, come next week. We're going to talk about it. But we're doing it. We're almost there. We have been studying through the gospel of Mark since April 5th of last year. That's about 60 weeks ago. And so we have been studying through this together. And you know, it's moments like this that I realized how blessed I really am. Over the last year, I've got to spend almost 1,000 hours studying the Gospel of Mark. You guys have listened to about 45 hours of teaching on Sunday mornings through the Gospel of Mark. And I assume that you're also spending time in the book on your own. What an opportunity that we have to see the life of Jesus right before our eyes. And all of this leads to the very last chapter of Mark. Okay, this is the pinnacle. This is the moment that matters most as we see the resurrection of Jesus. And this is so important because without a resurrection, everything else is meaningless. If there is no resurrection, okay, you have wasted the last 60 weeks listening to me talk about nothing. Without the resurrection, all that material is useless. If that's true, I've spent 1,000 hours studying something that would mean nothing for me. Without the resurrection, the life and death of Jesus really doesn't mean much of anything. But with the resurrection, the life and the death of Jesus Christ changes everything. And I want us to see that this morning. So there really is just one goal for today's message, and that is for us to see that Jesus has risen. I don't know if you remember, but we actually started this series through Mark in the ending. Okay, the second week in this series through the Gospel of Mark was Easter, and we studied Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8, just like we're going to study today. But I wanted to come back to it. I wanted to look at it again because this really is the moment that makes everything else matter. And as we went through that 2 Easters ago, we had one goal, to see Jesus risen from the dead, and that's what we're going to do again. Okay, it's going to be a very similar message. It really does seem, as you read Mark's gospel, as you read this passage, that he really just wants one thing for us to understand in this passage, okay? Mark does not give a ton of details about the resurrection. Okay, if you're looking for more details, you can find those things in Luke and John and Matthew. But it seems like Mark just wants to focus on one truth, that Jesus has risen, okay? And you're going to hear me say that about 30 times today. That without that, nothing else matters. If that's not true, the rest of it has no meaning. And so I'd like to start today with a passage from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And he explains this quite well, that without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." And he would continue in verse 12. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who fall asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most pitied." Okay, now here's the point. Okay, the resurrection matters. Because if the resurrection never happened, then we are all lost. Then we are all hopeless. Then we are all doomed. If Jesus claimed to be raised from the dead and he did not do so, then there's no reason to go on following him. Because then Jesus would not be who he said he was, right? That is why the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in all of human history. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, "The resurrection is not simply a component of the gospel. It is not merely a feature of the gospel. It is the main event. It is, in fact, the greatest event in the life of our Lord Jesus. And since his life is the greatest life ever lived, it is the greatest event in all of human history." That's what we're talking about today. If a relationship with God is important to you, and I hope that it is, it's important to understand that without the resurrection, an intimate relationship with God is not possible. Without the resurrection, nothing that Jesus did amounts to much of anything. There is no salvation without the resurrection. There is nothing beyond this life for anybody who ever lived without the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, we say so often that Jesus conquered death on the cross. Okay, and it's got a nice ring to it. It's a wonderful and powerful statement, but it's only true within the resurrection. It's the resurrection that conquers death, isn't it? It's through the resurrection that Jesus would conquer sin and death. And it's by the perfect life, death, and resurrection that we also experience a resurrection. It's through the resurrection that we also experience a new life as we would put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we would begin to experience life as he did. For us, that means that faith in Jesus Christ is a death sentence to the person that we once were. That we are no longer that person, but we are a new life in Christ. We're no longer the person we once were, but we have been transformed into people who follow the example that has been set by Jesus. The example that we've been studying for the last 60 weeks. If you stick around here long enough, you'll hear a lot about that. We love to talk about transformation. Because we believe that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot remain the same. That's why we say, come as you are, but don't leave that way, right? Essentially, what I'm saying is that everything that we teach, everything that we believe, it hinges on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without it, everything else is meaningless. This is why the text that we are going to read through this morning is so important. It's not a particularly complicated passage. Like, It's similar to the majority of the book of Mark. It's not littered with extra details. It may even leave out some details that you're curious about, but it states one truth, and it's an important one, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So we're going to read that together. Why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 together. You can read along with me, or you can read it up on the screen behind if you'd like. It says this: "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he has told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." So Mark's account of the resurrection here is about as brief as it could possibly be, isn't it? He just gives you the essentials. But the one thing that needs to be said here is said: Jesus Christ was crucified and he is risen. Amen? And maybe that's why Mark was so brief. The truth that matters is very clearly written within the text. That's what we're supposed to pull away. That Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's risen just as he said he would. Okay, if you go through the Gospels, Jesus said over and over again that he would rise again on the third day. Those who were close to him should have known this, right? Because he said it over and over again. He says this in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 27, Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, Mark 14, Luke 9, Luke 18, Luke 24. I think you get the point, right? Jesus made this very clear. And so you would think that those closest to Jesus would have this down, right? That they would know what to expect when Jesus was crucified. But the opposite is true, isn't it? Okay, part of the darkness of the crucifixion of Christ is it seems to be for everyone around that there is no hope at all. We don't see Jesus' disciples mourning in pain, but encouraged by what is to come. It's not what we've seen, is it? They're fleeing. They're in fear. They've abandoned Jesus. They've deserted him. Peter's denied him. In fact, after the resurrection, the disciples were told that Jesus had risen, and they don't believe it. They don't even believe it until they see Jesus. One of the disciples doesn't even believe it until they see the wounds in his hand. Now, the point here is this: Jesus had told those closest to him that he would be killed and that he would rise again on the third day. This should have been obvious. But they didn't believe him. That's the message here. The same thing is true of these women that approached Jesus in the tomb. Okay, we talked so highly about these women last week, right? In fact, we talked about how their faith is one that we should be modeling, because it's the women who are with Jesus in his life and are with him through his death and are going to be here at the resurrection with him. It's the men who have gone away in fear. But we can see that these women obviously have the same doubt, don't they? Okay, we can see this in the first four verses. I want to read them again. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away." Okay, if you remember last week, we talked about the loyalty of these women. We talked about the love and the passion that they have towards Jesus. They're there for his life. They're there for his death. We know that they're extremely close with Jesus. In fact, there's only two instances that I'm aware of that it says that Jesus was ministered to, one by the angels and one by these women. Okay, so they're very close with Jesus. But even the best examples of faith in Jesus have missed the mark here, haven't they? They're full of doubt. And we know that because what they're about to go do. They're about to go buy spices and anoint the body of Jesus. Okay, why are they doing this? Why are they buying spices? What do spices do? What do spices do? They smell good, right? And what doesn't smell good? A dead body, right? So what are they doing? They're going to anoint Jesus' dead body, meaning they are approaching the tomb fully expecting to find a dead Jesus, right? Jesus says, I will rise again on the third day, and they are going to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Jesus said, on the third day, I will rise again, and on the third day, these women go to the tomb fully expecting to see Jesus still dead. In fact, they say, how will we roll the stone away from the tomb? They have zero expectation to see anything other than a dead body inside. And even when they don't see a dead body inside, okay, we can read in the other Gospels that Mary Magdalene just assumes that someone stole the body. Isn't it interesting that that's the first place that her mind goes to? Not that Jesus is doing what he said he would do. It's that someone must have stolen the body. It's not here. Passage continues in verse 5, and we see the ending here. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he has told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now again, Mark doesn't give us a ton of details here, but this makes it really easy to sort out, doesn't it? The women approach the tomb, much to their surprise. There's the stone that was sealing the tomb has been rolled away. Just to be clear here, okay, the stone is rolled away so the women can get in, not that so Jesus could get out. You ever thought about that? The stone is rolled away so the women can get in. They walk into the tomb to find that there is no body. Not only is there no dead body, there's a young man dressed in white. We know from the other Gospels that this is an angel. And the angel says, don't be alarmed. I've always found that to be kind of funny. It's like easy for you to say, angel. Like, have you seen all the other interactions people have had with angels in Scripture? They're always alarmed. They're always afraid. I imagine it's not an easy thing to see and not be alarmed by. And the women are not expecting to see an angel. They're expecting to see a dead body, right? And again, the point being here is they never for a second thought that Jesus was going to be alive. Even after the angel tells them that he is risen, okay, we still don't know how the women feel about this. We just know that they were so scared that they ignored the directions of the angel here. And what do? We see this in verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They said nothing to anyone. They must have been terrified. I know that they were terrified. Do you know why? Because this group of women said nothing to anybody. They must have been terrified. I'm just kidding. In all reality, the truth is actually these women are much more faithful than the men in the story, aren't they? At least they were showing their love to the Lord. But the same thing seems to be true of every follower of Jesus in this moment. They all had so little faith in what Jesus was going to do, because even when he does it, they still don't believe. Okay, so Mark's resurrection story here is not particularly detailed, but it does give us two things, okay? We see that Jesus has been crucified, Jesus is risen, and quite obviously, this is a surprise to the women. As loyal and loving as these women have been to Jesus, as good of an example as they've been to all of us, they still doubted. Okay, now we've picked on the women here a little bit, but the men following Jesus were much worse off. Most weren't even at the crucifixion out of fear. They had abandoned Jesus. And even the women come and tell them that Jesus has been risen, and they do not believe. We can see throughout the other Gospels that this is the commonality. This is how everyone feels. They did not believe that Jesus was going to rise again until they saw him. But what's important for us to see is once they saw him, things start to change for the disciples. So I want to talk about these men. Let's just talk about this briefly here. I want you to see that there's a huge shift in the life of the disciples once they believe in the resurrection. Okay, and what I want you to understand is that's true for us as well. There's a huge shift in our lives once we believe in the resurrection of Christ. If it's true that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and I believe with everything that I am that that is the truth, we need to understand the importance of the resurrection here. I want you to see the transformation in the disciples' lives here. Okay, think about the life of the disciples and the faith of the disciples before the resurrection. Okay, we see a lot of good things, but then towards the end we see some unsettling things. Before the resurrection, the disciples had already submitted their lives to Jesus. Okay, they had already given up everything for Jesus. They followed him everywhere. They did what he said. I think it's fair to say that they submitted their lives to him, right? The disciples certainly believed that Jesus was Lord, most of them anyways. They certainly said so anyways. So they believed in the life of Jesus. They obviously believed in the death of Jesus. Okay, by the way, along with every credible historian there is, believes in the life and death of Jesus, right? So the disciples, they followed Jesus, they referred to him as Lord, they watched him die. But when does things change for the disciples? Have you ever thought about that? It's after the resurrection, right? It's upon the belief of the resurrection in Jesus that things start to change for the disciples. And this isn't just true for the disciples, this is true for us as well. In the Gospels, we can see that in the moments before the death of Christ, the disciples are fleeing for their lives, right? But later, we see an attitude change. These are the same men who would spend the rest of their lives claiming the name of Christ at the cost of their own lives. Perspective has changed, hasn't it? They would be transformed from a group of men preserving their lives in fear to men who would give up their lives in faith. They would preach Jesus even if it meant that they would die for him. And all but one of them would die for him, wouldn't they? Okay, so what is different here? The point we're coming to is that their faith drastically changed upon the belief that Christ was raised from the dead. And obviously, this has a lot to do with the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We'll probably talk about that in the next couple of weeks. But I want us to see this morning how important an understanding of the resurrection is. The statement from earlier is true. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved, that we are transformed. Okay, so what does that mean for us? I would say it means the same thing as it did for the disciples. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean for us? What is our confidence? What do we hope for? What is our assurance in? It's in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the gospel. The good news is that we can be saved through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's through these things that we are invited into the kingdom of God. Okay, in the life of Jesus, meaning that we would submit our lives to him. That we would make him the Lord of our lives. In the death, meaning that we would look upon his death, knowing that it was necessary to take the place of our sin and our brokenness that we talked about earlier. And in the resurrection, knowing that he has conquered sin and he has conquered death. and by faith in him, so will we. It was not much later that Jesus would ascend to heaven and the followers of Christ would experience the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same is true of us. You've understood this message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on your behalf, and he rose again on the third day. That if we would put our faith in him, you have also experienced a death and a resurrection. Okay, the old you is no more, and our lives will be transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. This is through the resurrection. And at the end of our lives, we will finally understand and completely understand the resurrection of Christ as we spend eternity with him. That's the message here. And there's nothing I want more than for you to experience this. It's for the same reason that followers of Christ have gone on preaching this message of the resurrection for years and years and years. We read earlier about Paul speaking passionately towards this resurrection, saying that without it, everything else would be meaningless. You see, it's this truth that changes him, right? It took part of every part of his life. It consumed him. The message of the gospel transformed him from a man who was killing those preaching Jesus into a man who would preach Jesus himself. This is why we can see him almost beaten to death and getting up on the outskirts of the city and going to the next city and preaching the same message, knowing full well that he would be beaten all over again. Same would be true of the disciples of Christ, the same men who fled to Jesus and deserted him after his arrest would die for him upon faith in the resurrection of Christ. The message here is quite simple. The gospel of Jesus transformed them, and it will transform you too. This is why the resurrection is so important. Everything we believe hinges on this moment, and that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? That if Christ had not been raised, then our faith would be useless. And if you think about this, this is pretty good ammunition for those who don't believe, isn't it? All they'd ever have to do is disprove the resurrection. And everything else that we said would be nonsense, right? And that's kind of the point that Paul is making, is that you can't. In fact, Paul would later say, you don't just have to believe this blindly. And he's talking to the people of his time. He says, there's 500 witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Go and talk to them. Go and ask them about it. They experienced this. Okay, and that the point here is that if it's a lie, if Jesus stayed in that tomb, we are all hopeless. There's no hope for any of us. But that's not the truth, my friends. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. He has risen. And the implications of that are worth celebrating this morning. We have been extended grace. We have been forgiven of sin. We have been invited into eternity. We have been made sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. We've been given new life because he has risen. Okay, and if this is true, it changes everything. Okay, if you believe this, then it's not just Christ that's been crucified. So have you. So have we. Our former lives, our former attitudes of selfishness and sin, those things have been crucified too. Just as Christ has been risen to new life, so have we, as we have taken a new life in Jesus Christ. Let me close us in prayer as the worship team comes forward. Lord, this is a simple message, really. And I ask that you would make this clear to all of us. What does the resurrection mean for us? What are the implications of that on our lives? I can see the implications on eternity, what that looks like for me. What does that look like for us right now? May we be transformed by our faith. May we experience and understand what it looks like to experience your grace. May that change us. May that mold us. May that transform us. Lord, I ask you again and again, may this be an opportunity for us to leave here and for people to see that we have been transformed, that we are no longer the person that we once were, but we've experienced your love. And may we carry that out to everyone and anyone that we know. May we see the influence that we have in the lives of others. And may our transformed selves be revealed to them and point them to you. Lord, a simple truth that you have risen changes everything for us. Lord, I just ask that we would grasp that simple truth. For those who have yet to accept this, to move into this, for those who have yet to submit their lives to your will, I ask that you give them courage and boldness to come forward this morning. I thank you for this truth. May we be a group of people who come here just as we are in our brokenness and our sin and our struggle and our pain, but may we leave here changed. Even if it's just a baby step in a new direction, may we be headed in that direction. May that direction be towards you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.